Good morning. It's great to stand before you. It's been a while since I led a lesson. I've done some eulogies, and I was talking to Tim earlier, and it's a little bit different. You feel like you have to talk longer because, you know, it's longer, right? And he said, well, I don't think anybody would be really disappointed if we got out early. So if I mention the names to you, Lindy Chamberlain, Kirk Bloodsworth, or Richard Jewell, I would think that most people in this room would not know who those people are, especially the younger people. Lindy Chamberlain was a woman that in 1980 was convicted of murdering her nine-week-old daughter at a campsite near Ayers Rock in Australia. You would know her because she quite famously said, "The dingoes took her baby." Kirk Bloodsworth was a former Marine convicted in 1984 of murder and sexual assault in Maryland. He was identified by five witnesses, and he was sentenced to death. Richard Jewell, while never formally charged, but was convicted in the court of popular opinion during the 1996 Atlanta Olympics. He was a security guard that discovered a bomb in Centennial Park and saved countless lives. But within days, the FBI leaked that they were investigating him as a suspect. The media portrayed him as a lone bomber who wanted to be a hero. Eventually, Richard Jewell was cleared 88 days later. The actual bomber was later captured. Kirk Bloodsworth, in 1993, became the first death row inmate in the U.S. to be exonerated by DNA evidence. It was a landmark case. And Lindy Chamberlain, several years after her conviction, it was found that her baby's jacket was found near a dingo lair. Her conviction was overturned and officially ruled an accidental death. Have you ever been falsely accused? I'm not talking about getting blamed for something your brother did or sister did, but falsely accused. Maybe breaking a rule at school, violating a work policy, or even committing a crime. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm a little concerned that that would be a distraction, because we would all start wondering what that person had been falsely accused of. Because at a very base level, it's very natural for us to assume that even somebody that has been falsely accused must have done something wrong in order for that accusation to have been made, especially if you yourself has never been falsely accused. We believe that those in authority are performing their roles diligently. From the time that we're old enough to understand crime and punishment, we are educated on our justice system. In the United States, we place a tremendous priority on the rights of the accused. I can still remember my teachers in school telling me that our system is set up with the ideology that it is better for 100 guilty people to go free than for one innocent person to be wrongly convicted. U.S. citizens are granted rights by the Fifth and Sixth Amendments of our Constitution. Most of us could likely recite what the police call Miranda rights, even though most of us have never been arrested. We just have a lot of Law and Order fans. But as we've heard from the situations above, our justice system doesn't always meet that standard. And this is not a political lesson. This is not trying to make a statement about where our country is or any other country or anything like that. Justice is very important to God. And that's what I want us to take a look at today. He is a just God, and he wants us to be just too. Micah 6:8 said, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" But we don't talk a lot about justice. And so I wanted to kind of explore this a little bit more, this topic of justice, why we don't talk about it. When I think of the word justice, I go back to being a very young child, sitting watching Saturday morning cartoons and the Super Friends, because justice was a central theme. It was called the Justice League, and they met in the Hall of Justice. And the, you know, and hey, if you ever want to really be motivated by justice, YouTube the intro to the Super Friends. It's fantastic. It's an orchestration. It's fantastic. And there's this deep voice of the moderator saying, "To fight justice, to right which is wrong, and to serve all mankind." And you think, wow, that's awesome. That's what justice is. And we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, which concludes with liberty and justice for all. And these are noble statements. But I want to look at God's justice. Both in command and example is woven throughout the scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, only holiness and mercy have more mentions than justice. The Hebrew and Greek words used for justice are nearly synonymous with righteousness. The translation is typically based on context, meaning outward actions align with justice and the inward being aligns with righteousness. Justice being the outward expression of righteousness. And God also distinguishes between two different kinds of justice. We have retributive justice, which is where we get our word retribution. That's what we typically refer to as the punishment must fit the crime. Clearly defined in Exodus 21. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Colossians 3:25, lest we think we're just getting into the Old Testament here, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. That's retributive justice. It's a part of God's justice just as much as restorative justice. This is more of the social justice, how we treat others. In particular, the weak and the poor, the helpless. We see this throughout the nation of Israel. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So let's look at some examples of these types of justice, or as the case may be, injustice that we find in the scriptures. In Numbers 27, I'll invite you to turn there. This is a story that is not a very common story. It's not nearly as well known as the next one we'll come to. But this is the story of the daughters of Zelophehad, and it's not a particularly well-known passage. Zelophehad was a man of the generation that was doomed to die in the wilderness, wandering, And as they were entering the promised land, and the land was being divided among all the inheritance, among all the tribes and the property, Zelophehad had died with five daughters and no sons. And according to the law at the time, only a son could receive the property inheritance from the father. So the five daughters went before Moses and the leaders of Israel to ask for their father's inheritance. And Moses sought guidance from the Lord. Let's read God's response starting in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right about their statements. You shall certainly give them hereditary property among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his own family, and he shall take possession of it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord has commanded Moses.'" So we see here a clear example of God's restorative justice. It wasn't fair that simply because Zelophehad didn't have any sons, that he was not to receive an inheritance in the land. So God makes this right. And even extending it beyond, we don't want to get too far into, oh, well, this is women's rights. But it is. This is really the first example of the idea that women at this time were treated as lesser. And God saying, no, that's not right. He restores what is justice. They are entitled to the land of their fathers just as much as a son. So let's take a look at another story. In 2 Samuel 6, this is much more familiar to us. King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They put the Ark on a new cart, and when the oxen stumble, the Ark is almost overturned, and Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark to steady it, and is immediately struck dead. In verse 7, it says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God." And this seems very extreme to us. It doesn't seem like justice. It doesn't seem fair. But then we understand that God had given very, very explicit directions on how the ark was supposed to be transported that they had violated in several different ways. It was supposed to be carried on poles, not on a cart, made of acacia wood by priests and specifically the clan of Kohath. Listen to God's instruction in Numbers 4:15. "When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath will come and carry them by the poles so that they will not touch the holy objects and die." Here we see God's God's retributive justice. He clearly outlined the rules. When they were broken, there was a punishment. And it's important to understand that this is true justice. This isn't Daniel and his king arbitrarily, pridefully, foolishly making laws that simply have to be followed that end up people in lions' dens or fiery furnaces or whatever that is. These are laws that exist because God loves us. And because he is holy, because he is righteous, and he sets these out for us so that we can know what they are and how they can be pleasing to us. pleasing to him, excuse me. So we see these two examples on the two different kinds of justice and what God expects of us. So now I want to walk you through a series of events leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. These are all from Matthew's account. I'm going to give you the references, but I'm going to go fairly quickly, so I would encourage you to listen and not try to turn to each passage. Starting in Matthew 26, verse 3. At that time, the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the courtyard of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. In 26:14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on he looked for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. In Matthew 26:59, now the chief priests and the entire council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward. In Matthew 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. And the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. But he said, why? What evil has he done? And they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. And now when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. You yourselves shall see. And all the people replied, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. In Matthew 27:27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort to him. And they stripped him, and they put a red cloak on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed and beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the cloak off of him and put his own garments back on and led him away to crucify him. These passages are textbook examples of injustice. Conspiracy, perjury, bribery, corruption, inciting a riot, assault. There is no justice here. Or is there? Let me read some other verses about these events. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In verse 10, but the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. If he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoings. Romans 5, 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For hardly will one man die for a righteous person, but perhaps maybe for a good person, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. For the demonstration, that is, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is so amazing that he is able to use the unjust deeds of men and turn it into the most just act of all time. In this one act, the death of Jesus, we see both retributive justice and restorative justice in one act. The payment for sin is paid, but by one who is seeking to help the helpless. Now that is justice for all. So what will you do with God's justice? Have you named Jesus as your Savior and been baptized into his death? That's how we come in contact with this great gift. Jesus died a death he didn't deserve so that you could have eternal life. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you have come in contact with that blood. How are you doing justice today? Given the insurmountable debt that Jesus paid for you, how are you paying that forward? How are you sharing God's justice with this world, this gift? How do you treat others? What does the Lord require of you? He told us. Micah 6:8. To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. We serve a very holy, merciful, and just God. And he demonstrated that to us in a very mighty way. We sang about that this morning. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand because of the plan that he put together from beginning of time for his son to come, to give his life, to satisfy the justice for the wages of sin, and help the helpless. What will you do with God's justice today? If you're subject to the invitation, come now while we stand and sing.